Hey, we're going to start a new series next week on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great book of the Bible. A guy named Solomon who tried it all. And literally, as we read the book, you'll find out he tried it all and came to find out that nothing satisfies. It's a book of wisdom, just a challenge to consider what's important. And so we have invite cards if you want to grab one for yourself, just see what the series is going to be about. Or if you want to invite some friends, we have those outside on the information table or right out here as you walk out. You can grab one or a whole handful and give those to friends. Invite them to come to the Ecclesiastes series. We'll study all the way through that book for the next couple months. My friend Darren Casper is here this morning. If you're visiting, you probably saw, hey, Mike's not preaching. It won't be as long. We can go today. Is that what happened? My friend Darren Casper is here today. I asked him to come preach. I knew that we were going to be leaving on this mission trip right afterwards, and there was a lot going on. And so it was just a good time for me to sit with my wife. I don't get to do that really ever and worship and listen. And so I asked him to come share this morning and preach. Come on up here, Darren. Darren and I have known each other for a long time. We did our whole master's degree together, and we've been on several teams together working on, right now specifically, planting new churches. Darren works for the St. Louis Metro Baptist Association with Jim Breeden. He is also planting a church, and if you were here a couple weeks ago, we introduced Darren because we are going to help plant that church. I'm really excited about that. So I thought it would be cool for us to actually get a chance to hear Darren as he shares. So welcome, Darren Casper. We appreciate you being here, pal. You want the table?
Yeah, let's move it over closer. Right. I'm just going to put my water on it.
Okay.
There we go. That's good. All right. I know everybody's got your Bible. Hey, grab your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It is really, it's always a... It sounds like a preacher is supposed to say this, but it really is true. It's always an honor, a privilege to preach the word of God. And so it's really cool being here with you guys this morning, especially because Mike is such a good friend of mine. And I'm honored to fill the spot that he normally takes to share with you as your pastor from the word and from God's holy scriptures. I say that because Mike is... you know, we went to school together, and he's a better student than I was. He was a better athlete than I was, and I know he's a better preacher than I am. So it's really a privilege to be here with you this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to read quite a bit of this chapter down through verse 24. The tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners, eats with them." I don't know about you, but I could just stop right there and say, I want to be like Jesus. So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. We're going to stop right there. I guess there's three types of persons in the room this morning. There's a type of person in the room that understands and knows God's call on his or her life, and you know it. You know what that call is, what God has called you to, what your life is supposed to be about. There's another kind of person who really doesn't have a clue. You know, you might be the kind of person, as they say, who's, you know, spiritually you're just kind of peeking over the fence. You're just kind of checking the whole thing out about God and about faith and about what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And you really don't have any clue what God's calling your life would be. And there's a person in the middle that you think you know. You're kind of checking it out. You're in a journey of finding out and discovering, and you have a pretty good idea about what God's call on your life is. For the follower of Jesus, God does have a call. For the follower of Jesus, for every Christian, there is a specific call and a plan that God has for every one of us. For those of you who know what it is, or you're pretty sure you have an idea about what God's call on your life is, as we get started this morning in this text, I just want to pray with you that we might hang on tightly to that call that God has on our life. As we are discovering it and as we are finding it, and realizing and discovering what God has called us to in life, a business person, a teacher, a homemaker, whatever it may be, we hang on to it. We don't let go of it. Let's pray. Father, as we study the Word together for a few minutes this morning, thank you, Lord, for Genesis Church, Mike and Heidi. Thank you, Lord, for the people that make up this church. Thank you, God, for the good things that have happened the last couple of years and the great things that are going to happen in the future, the great things that are going to happen in Kentucky. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our teacher. We thank you, Father, that you have so blessed us to be in a place like this morning, that, God, where we have the written word before us. God, we're so blessed. You've given us so much. And now, Lord, we humbly ask you that you would just teach us again, Lord, this morning as we look inside, God, the writings of Luke's gospel. God, that you'd give us a word. And Lord, may we hold fastly, tightly, determinedly, Lord, to that which you've called us to, not let go. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. I know that Mike was doing some umpiring this weekend, Missouri State Finals. It's a pretty cool opportunity for a guy that is umpiring and loves baseball the way Mike does. My hometown, I grew up in a small town in southern Illinois. I guarantee you, I probably have the strangest high school nickname of anybody in this room. You ready? The Cobden, anybody know what it is? Oh, this is good. The Cobden Apple Knockers. How about that? Don't laugh. Heidi, you're laughing too much. I've been made fun of my whole life being this country hick, you know, Cobden Apple Knockers. Well, they won the softball. The girls won the state championship yesterday, so I'm pretty proud about that. Pretty cool. So the Apple Knockers are state champions. ESPN's, by the way, 1987 high school nickname of the year. Check it out, Cobden Apple Knockers. It's pretty cool. A few weeks ago, I was back home with my family in that small town in southern Illinois. I was at my grandmother's house, and my grandmother's 84 years old, and my dad and my uncle went down there on this Saturday morning to try to clean up a bunch of the brush, the limbs, the trees that had fallen on her property, big ice storms down there over the winter. So we went down there to clean up around the place, and we'd been working for a few hours, and we were cutting up. We had chainsaws going and cutting up limbs and a big brush pile, burning this pile. About halfway in the middle of the morning, my grandmother steps out on the front porch of her house, and she says, Darren, come in here. Well, my uncle just looks at me, says, oh, well, I guess it's time for the city boy to go back inside. Can't handle any more work, so city slicker, why don't you just go back in the house with your grandma? When he said city slicker, it reminded me of one of my favorite movies, City Slickers, right? If you haven't seen that movie, it's about these guys, probably about my age now, guys who are kind of going through a midlife crisis. They're trying to, they live in the city, they're urban guys, and they're going through this midlife crisis, and they're trying to find themselves and discover who they really are and all this. So Billy Crystal and some of his buddies go out on this dude ranch out west. While they're out there, during that time, a few days into it, Billy Crystal's on a horse with the old cowboy dude, the older cowboy, a guy named Jack Palance, and they're kind of riding on the range together. And Jack Palance is saying, you know, you city slickers are just too stressed out. You know, you're just too tensed up. And they're riding along, and he looks at Billy Crystal, and he says, do you know what the secret of life is? And Billy Crystal looks at him and says, no, I don't know what it is. What is it? And he says, it's about one thing. Just one thing that's the secret of life. Billy Crystal says, well, what is that? And he says, well, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's what you have come here to find out. Well, Genesis Church, I would say to you that whatever it is that we do in life, whatever it is that God has called us to, as followers of Jesus in particular, but whatever it is that we do in life, one important necessary ingredient toward our having success is focus. Whatever it is that God's called us to, whether we're a student, a business person, whatever it is that you do, if we're going to have any kind of success at it, we have to have focus. Luke 15 is a chapter, is a teaching, really about focus. Pay attention. Keep your eye on the ball. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25 says, keep looking straight ahead without turning aside. Let me ask you, have you ever messed up at something because you allowed yourself to be distracted? You know, maybe you were, you're working on something at your office and you had a bunch of papers laying there on your desk and you allow yourself to be distracted and so you mess up on that job assignment. Or maybe you're making a recipe, you know, you're preparing a meal and the phone rings and you're talking to your girlfriend or whatever and you allow yourself to get distracted and the whole thing flops, doesn't turn out right. Anytime we allow ourselves to be distracted, we lose focus from what we got our hands on, what we're doing, you know, we can mess up at it. I was at a college basketball game here a few months ago now, actually, and it was a Missouri Valley Conference game. And there was a really close game going on, and I looked over here, and there was all these college students, and I have to say, girls, don't throw any stones at me, but it was a bunch of college student girls, and the game was really close, and it was late in the second half, and I look, and these girls are all laughing at each other, and they're texting, and it's their team, their team's out there playing, and they're texting each other, and I'm thinking, how in the world can you be texting in the middle of this game? It's such a great game. What's going on? There's a technology market research firm called International Data that estimated that there will be approximately 25 trillion emails sent this year. The average worker will spend about, or will wade through about 60 of these electronic messages every day. I'm sure some of you guys get a lot more than that. Some get some less. And this doesn't account for the about 87 billion text messages that are sent. One consulting company called Basics estimates that all of these electronic interruptions, all of these distractions are wasting about 30 billion man hours per year in the country out of a cost to our economy of about $590 billion. When people lose focus, when we become distracted, there is always a loss. Whatever it is that you do, whatever it is your call is, whatever it is you do in life, when we allow ourselves to be distracted, there's always a loss. Now, as followers of Jesus, we have to be reminded, we have to know that our enemy is very proficient in the area of distraction. The enemy is really good at what he does in causing you and I to be distracted. Luke 15 is a chapter, a teaching of Jesus about focus. Luke 15 speaks to the heart of Jesus. Luke 15, I believe, shows us his heart so clearly. It shows us the heart of Jesus for humanity, for the world, for people, for diversity, for brokenness, and particularly for lostness that you and I must have. The enemy of God is good, and the enemy of God's people is good at what he does in causing us to be distracted. I'm sure there have been some times in your life spiritually when you've allowed yourself to get distracted. The enemy is good at what he does. He is very good in his attempts to divide and separate and distract the church. But you know, the one thing that I believe that will keep the church united and keep the church free from division and free from distraction is the mission. Mike talked about that. There's a group of you going to live mission this week in Kentucky. The one thing that will keep us from being distracted and divided and separated is the mission. It is the reality of heaven and hell. It is a reality that God loves people. It's a reality that God loves all kind of people, and that he has a message, he has a gospel and a story to communicate his redemptive love. And you and I, as a part of the church, we are God's plan to be the channel of that message. It's the one thing, the mission, that will keep us and focus on the mission that will keep us from being distracted. Too many times as a church, or too many times as a Christian, we allow other things, the enemy's attempts, to get us distracted. It can be economic things, it can be money, it can be family, it can be people, friendships, relationships, whatever. Too many times we can allow ourselves, as followers of God, as people of God, people on mission, we can allow ourselves to get distracted. I want to encourage you, Genesis, don't allow yourself to be distracted from your primary focus. Don't allow yourself to be distracted from that one thing. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three short stories. We read them, or parables, that reveal his heart, his priority, his focus. All of these stories that we read together in Luke 15, they're different stories, but they all have elements within them that are very much the same. We're going to take just a few minutes, we're going to review these stories, and then we're out of here. In the first story, it was what was it about? It was about a shepherd that lost a sheep. He's got a lot of sheep, but he loses one of them. Now, these sheep are the means of living for this man. And so what does he do? Well, Luke tells us, or Jesus tells us in the story, I should say, that the shepherd leaves the rest of his sheep to go and to look for that one sheep that is lost. Again, the sheep are very valuable to him. And so what the guy does, we can imagine, he climbs the hills, he crosses the rivers, he goes over the rugged domain of mountains and everything else to do what? To look for that one lost sheep. And the story is, Jesus tells the story that when he finds that one lost sheep, he calls his friends and his neighbors to come over to his house, and he says, look, we're going to have a great big party because that thing, that sheep that was very valuable to me and was lost has been found, so we're going to have a great celebration. And then there's a second story that Jesus tells. It's about a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one of those coins. The coin is very valuable to her. It's the way she provides for her family. It's a means of caring for her family. And so Jesus tells us that in the story that she begins to do a desperate search for that one lost coin. You can imagine that the Bible tells us that she lights the lamps. You can imagine her, she moves out the furniture, the tables, the chairs, the things within her small home. She gets out the broom, begins to sweep the home. Why? All in a desperate search to find the one lost coin. When she finds it, she picks up, or she goes outside. Our day, she grabs her phone, she starts calling her friends and neighbors, hey, come over to the house tonight. We're going to have a great big celebration because that which was lost in my life has been found. We're going to have a great party. And then there's a third story. The third story is about a guy that has a couple of sons. The younger son goes to his father and he asks his father for his share of the inheritance. So he takes the share of his inheritance, and the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, Jesus tells us, that he goes off to a distant country and he spends all the money that his father had given him on foolish, wild, reckless living. All right? So now the guy's broke. He has no money. So he has to take a job feeding pigs. The guy's life is so screwed up and jacked up and messed up, he starts wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. And all the while, the father is back by the door of his home waiting and looking for his son to come home. The young son begins to realize, he says, man, I have messed up my life. He's realized the great mistakes of his life, that he's dishonored his father, you know, in this stupid, wild, foolish living. So he goes back home to his father and he confesses his sins to his father and he pleads for his father's forgiveness. What does the dad say to him? Hey, look, man, you went and wasted what I gave you. Hit the road, Jack. Don't come back. You wasted all everything I gave you. Is that what the father said? No, it's not what the father said at all. He welcomed his son home. And Jesus said that the father has his servants go out and kill the fattened calf, you know, that had been saved for a special occasion. And the other son, he doesn't understand this. How could you be so glad, Dad, when my brother went and wasted all that money? His father says, look, we've got to celebrate and be glad because my son, who was lost, who was gone, who was missing, who is so valuable to me, now has been found, and that demands a great celebration, a great party. Now, guys, those are three different stories that Jesus is telling. And by the way, notice the context there in the first couple of verses in which Jesus tells these stories. You got the religious hierarchy. You got the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and they're criticizing him for doing what? Hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, you religious people, you don't get it. You religious people, you don't get my heart. So I'm going to tell you some stories. And Jesus tells them these stories to show them, to reveal to them his heart for messed up people, his heart for sinners, his heart for people that are lost. I mean, the Pharisees, the religious crowd, what do they want to do? They want to get into great big debates over, you know, over these minutiae matters, these over issues of the law. They want to get into that. Jesus says, let me show you my heart. Three stories, different stories, elements within the stories, very much the same. In all three stories, there is something very valuable that's ended up lost. It's missing. There's a lost sheep. There's a lost coin. There's a lost son. In all of the stories, the second thing that's true about all the stories, that which was lost, that which was missing, demanded an all-out search. The shepherd, what's he do, man? He crosses the rivers, climbs the hills. The woman, what does she do? Lights the lamps, moves the furniture out of the house, begins sweeping the floors of the house. The father stays by his home, waiting, looking patiently for his son to be home. A third element that's all the same, when that which was lost, when that which was so valuable and was lost and was missing was found, what is there? There's a great celebration, great big party. So how do these stories relate to us? The Bible would teach us, the Bible would say to us that every man, every woman, every boy and girl born in this world is born lost and separated from God. It is a reality that we've got to get inside of us. See, tonight, this morning, I believe this morning is about reconnecting, is about getting our focus back. You know, we allow ourselves, it's so easy for us to be distracted. It's so easy for me to be distracted. So this morning, this passage for me is about me getting myself back in line with what God is most prioritized about. It's about me reconnecting with the heart of Jesus and about focus. And I've got to see lostness. I've got to see that people matter. All people, all kinds of people matter, whether in Kentucky or St. Louis, and whether they're white or African-American or Hispanic, all people matter. And I got to reconnect with that focus. Why? Because I'm not just some dude lost out in the world. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm one of his. I'm on mission. I'm a disciple. So I've got to reconnect with his heart. And so do you. You got to reconnect with his heart. You know, all this stuff about planting a church, and, you know, we're all involved in that together, man. You know, you get signs, and, you know, you have signs, and you got a website, and you got, you know, we do all this stuff, you got all this set up, and everything else we're doing, we've got to be focused on, we've got to reconnect with the heart of Jesus that lost people matter. And every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl is born in the world lost and separated from God. Listen, you know why mission trips are so good? Mission trips and mission projects are good, whether it is a week in Kentucky or whether it's just a day up in the city or a day in Eureka. You can be on, you know, just take a day and just kind of hang out, you know, walk some neighborhoods, spend some time in Eureka. But you know why mission trips are so good? They're good not just because there's going to be some great things that are going to happen in Kentucky this week, but they're good not just because of what you do with children and not just because of what you do with construction. The mission projects are good because of what God is going to do inside of you. That's probably the best thing that's going to happen, is what God is going to do in your life this week. If you'll be open, if you'll have a listening ear, if you'll have a humble spirit, if you'll realize the number one word on a mission project is what? Flexibility, right? You have your plans, but things change. If you'll do all that, man, God is going to do extraordinary things inside of your heart and your life this week. Because why? Because you slow down. What happens is, on that project, you slow down in your life long enough to see what God treasures. That's what happens. You know, in all of God's creation, in everything that man can accomplish and do, what God treasures are people. Little boys and little girls. Moms and dads, right? Drunks and drug addicts. People struggling in all kind of addictions and all kind of messed up lifestyles. God treasures. And so you slow down long enough to get all of the other peripheral junk that the enemy tries to distract us with. You slow down long enough to see and to take a look at what God treasures. Like those stories, all of us come into this world lost, a depraved mind, a depraved heart. But what happened? We come in this world lost. Jesus, man, he left heaven. He went out on an all-out search, demanded an all-out search, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to the cross. Why? An all-out search. There was, why? Because there was something valuable that was lost. It was you. People in Kentucky and people in Eureka. And they demanded this all-out search. And so Jesus came and he did that. He's on mission. That's what Jesus was doing. He was on mission. And now, as followers of Jesus, man, we just don't go to church on the weekend. We are part of an all-out search. And that is a reality. The reality of sin, the reality of brokenness in our culture and in St. Louis and in this country and in this world. The reality that all people and the reality that you and I are more depraved and messed up and sinful and wicked. The reality that you and I have more junk in our past, more skeletons in our closet, more stuff in our past that we don't tell anybody about. You don't tell your friends about it. You don't tell anybody about it. The reality that you got more junk in your life than you would ever want to admit to anybody. But yet at the same time, this equally true, powerful reality that through the cross of Jesus, we are more loved and accepted than we could ever imagine. Man, and that's the gospel. And that's what people in Kentucky need to hear, in St. Louis and Eureka. And so in this passage in Luke 15, we see the heart of Jesus for people. We see the heart of Jesus for lostness. All the stories demand an all-out search for that which was lost. And in the cross of Christ, we see God's ultimate search and rescue mission to seek and to save. A couple of years ago, I was on a mission trip in Romania. And we were we started out in Oradea. And we were kind of all over the country. It was a little bit of a vision trip on that particular trip. And the way that we got around the country was by riding on trains. And I mean, they weren't these really nice, I've never even been on an Amtrak, but they weren't anything what I would expect an Amtrak even train would be like. They're pretty rustic, you know, pretty old school, I guess you'd say. So anyway, we're out in this kind of rural part of Romania, and we're getting ready to go home. The next day, we'll be getting to Budapest, Hungary, to fly back, and it's been a couple of weeks. I'm ready to get home. I am a homebody. I like to be home with my family. So anyway, we leave this small town in Romania, and we go to this train station, and there's a group of about, I don't know, 15 of us. And one of my, you know, where we walk through the train station, this kind of old, you know, European, communist-looking train station. We walk through that, get our tickets, and then we walk across. We walk outside, walk down kind of a cement sidewalk, and then we go down some steps, and we cross over the tracks, and then back up on a platform, and there we're waiting for the train to come. Well, we're waiting for that train to come, and we're just kind of talking, laughing about what's happened, our experiences, how we're ready to go home and all this. All of a sudden, my friend, a buddy of mine, I see him, and he's looking, he's checking his pockets, and he's kind of going like this. And he looks at his wife, and he says, "Honey, do you have my passport?" And she says, "No, I don't have your passport. I don't have it. You had it with you this morning." So, man, all of a sudden, what's happened? Something that was very valuable has turned up missing, and now it demands an all-out search. And so they start going through their suitcases, and he is going through his clothes, and I mean, they're looking, and he starts to retrace his steps, and she keeps looking while he walks off looking for this thing. And I mean, I'm just waiting for the train to blow its whistle anytime. And that means when we get on the train, we go to Budapest, we're gone. With no passport, he's there for probably 2 or 3 more weeks, right? It's a mess. So we're looking, and he's gone for a few minutes, and all of a sudden he comes back, and he's like white, man. He is like white and sweating, just like I am right now, very white and sweating. And he comes back, and he had found it, and it had fallen out of his pocket, and it was laying on top of a rail on those railroad tracks when we walked to the train station. Now, if that would have happened to you, would you have said, "Oh, well, you know, doesn't really matter. I'll get it when I can, you know. I mean, there's lots of passports out there. I've got other stuff going on right now." That wouldn't have been, no, man, you wouldn't have been like that at all. You would have been like, "I'm ready to go back home." And so they would have demanded an all-out search in you to find that passport because it's valuable. It meant home. It meant a lot. People have to become like that for us. Lost people mattered so much to Jesus, an all-out search. And guys, we have to reconnect with the heart of Jesus. Just plain and simple, we got to reconnect with his heart. This week, some of the folks in your church are going outside of your Jerusalem to continue living the mission in Kentucky. Some of you are going to continue living the mission here in St. Louis, in Eureka. So as we close, how do we respond to the teaching of Jesus this morning? Let me give you just 4 bullet points. How do we respond to this teaching? First thing is this. I challenge you. Ask yourself, as a follower of Jesus, have I allowed myself to become distracted? Have I lost my focus? The second thing you can do is begin to pray. Earnestly pray. "God, I know I don't see other people at school the way you see them. I know I don't see my neighbors the way you see them. I don't see the city of Eureka, God, and the city of St. Louis the way you see it. I don't weep over my Jerusalem. I'm not anywhere near weeping over my Jerusalem. I pray to you, Father God, give me your heart and your eyes." So you can ask, have I allowed myself to become distracted? You can pray, "God, give me the heart and the eyes of your Son." And third thing you can do is slow down. Slow down long enough to take a look. You know, in my job, I mean, I'm fortunate in my job. I know that you may not have this kind of opportunity, but you can do similar things like this. I can slow down long enough sometimes where I just do some prayer walking in the city. And I just walk up and down the streets. I make eye contact with a variety of different people, and I pray. I try to slow down long enough to take a look. That's a thing you can do. And of course, then the fourth thing we can start doing is start doing it. Philemon verse 6 says, "I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full, complete understanding of every good thing that you have in Christ." Guys, when we're doing it, we start getting it and we start reconnecting with the heart of Jesus. This is what this whole thing is all about the mission, about planting a church. It's about reconnecting with his heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for the opportunity to study your word together this morning. And we thank you, God, for this church. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be on mission. And God, I just pray that we would be courageous and honest enough, Lord, with ourselves and with you to ask some of these hard questions, God. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.